Well, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Well, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Aren't you glad? On-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there. Right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. One more time. Well, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. I said he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Well, he may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God.
He's an on-time God.
Oh, yes, he is.
I know he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Hallelujah. Oh, do you believe him with all your heart tonight? He's an on-time God. He may look like he's going to be late, but he gets there on time every time. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in church tonight? Did you enjoy service here over the weekend? Praise the Lord. Shake somebody's hand. Greet them. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God tonight. Play a little bit more of that, guys. Hey, buddy. Good to see you. Lead prayer for me tonight. Lead prayer for me tonight. Hey, buddy. Sing it again if you will. He's an on-time God. Well,
on-time God. Yes, he is.
Oh, yes, he is. He may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there
right on time.
He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated tonight for just a few minutes while we look at her prayer request. I want to remember Brother David Seiler. He left Monday for India. We'll be gone for 2 weeks. So let's pray that the Lord would certainly bless Brother David with some wonderful services. Give him souls for his labor. Brother Wade Altland wants to give this testimony tonight. So I want to thank the Lord Jesus for his healing touch. And thank the saints for their prayers, cards, calls. May the Lord richly bless you all. Brother Wade got a good report. So we're thankful for you, buddy. God bless you tonight. Amen. Sister Lona says, please remember me tomorrow in prayer. I have to have
a four-hour stress test in the morning. So let's pray for our sister that the Lord would just give her strength as she does this. Sister Janet Kennedy says, please pray for Brother Eugene Kennedy. He injured his back today and is in a lot of pain. So we certainly want to pray for that need. Also, Andrew Kennedy needs prayer tonight, not feeling well. So let's remember that prayer request. Brother George Hamlin says, please pray for a coworker and her husband. Both have health issues, Willie and Veronica Williams. So they're asking that we would remember those folks tonight in prayer. We just commit that unto the Lord tonight. Brother Jim Hughes sent this to the library. My family and I, they're going to be traveling to Florida on vacation for a couple of weeks. And they're asking that we would just remember them for traveling mercy. And may God keep his hand on them while they're away. I want to pray for Sister Brenda Harmon, who's having back problems. Request that the church to remember her in prayer. So let's remember that need tonight. Brother King wants to remember his son, his eyes having a situation. So let's pray that the Lord would be mindful of that need. Also, Sister Judy's shoulder is very painful. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. So let's certainly pray for those needs. Also, Brother Jerry's telling me that Arlen Wagner, not given much hope as far as pulling through his sickness. But, you know, one thing, Arlen, he always stood, even as not a Christian, not even most of the time. Arlen, just like a lot of us, really needed the Lord in our life, which we all have. We still need him tonight. But Arlen always stood for the truth. He always stood for Brother Branham, this message, and I just pray that that'll take hold somewhere. I pray that that'll speak for him one of these days. Maybe it will. We just pray that the Lord would touch him while he's in this condition. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have a need, something you'd like for this group to pray about, you believe God's bigger than whatever your problem is. Do you believe it with all your heart? Somebody say, I believe it. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Brother Rob, would you come tonight? Lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let's just commit these things unto God. We'll just ask him to have his divine will, these requests tonight. God bless you, my buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, as our brother said, take hold. First of all, with thanksgiving, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for this opportunity. And it just says, my brother said, for something to take hold. That's our heart, is that it take hold, take further hold of us, take hold of those that are lost, take hold. I remember the first time Brother Louis asked me to pray, and I grabbed this pulpit, and I just took a hold of this thing, and I thought I'd rip the wood off. I was so nervous. But, Lord, there was something that took hold of my heart, and it was something, it was just a power that I had felt down to my soul. Let it take hold of these requests. Let it take hold of the people. Let it take hold of their souls that they can then know and feel you in a way, Lord, that's just so special and so pure. I thank you, Lord, for grace as we cry for it. And it's something, Lord, that we love it when you come around. And you don't have to, Lord, you can just speak your word and we can believe it. But Lord, how we love when you're close and we can feel you. I pray, Lord, for these requests. I pray for the faith of the people, that your faith can enter them and bring forth the ministry of reconciliation or of healing or whatever the need may be, Lord. I pray that it would just take a hold of us in this service, Lord. Have your way with your people. I pray, Lord God, that you would manifest yourself in a greater way this day. Let us come up to the level, Lord. A higher altitude is required. That's what we're hearing you say from this pulpit. And we pray, Lord God, that our hearts are able to receive it tender and faithful, Lord, filled with hope and faith and love and charity, all these things, Lord. Perfect your bride, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming the service tonight, pray this service would be a blessing to them. Let me make this announcement before we sing tonight. This is from Brother Barry Coffey, the assembly there in Hickory, North Carolina. God bless you. Trust all is well. Just a quick note to mention that the men's meeting registration deadline is October the 10th. We still have a few places left, so the brothers will have to sign up very quickly. We're looking forward to a great meeting, some excellent fellowship like last year. Would you mind mentioning this to the church tonight? So that's what we've done. If you can go to that. That's down in Newport, Tennessee. And that's right, Brother Jim, is still in Newport, right? So if you get a chance to do that, I'm sure you'd get a tremendous blessing out of being there. Let's sing a song tonight. We've wore it out, but it's so true. In all of our lives, something is holding me and you. Aren't you glad that you're living in this old trouble world? Trouble all around you, everywhere you look. Problems, situations. People have gone mad. People have gone crazy. They don't value life at all. But aren't you glad in Satan's Eden, you're being held by feathers, by great eagle's wings? Aren't you glad about it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Something keeps holding me every day I see, helping me faithfully overcome my trials. Hallelujah.
Need to keep me in this rest.
Amen. In ourselves, we hadn't got a chance. If you're going to fight it yourself, you are a defeated human being. But I'm glad the battle's not mine. I'm glad the battle is the Lord's. That's what David told Goliath. Goliath was a big man, 9 foot 9 inches tall. That's exactly how tall he was. His spear weighed 20 pounds. All the armor that he had on him, his legs was covered, his arms was covered, his chest was covered. He had a helmet on, but there's one little spot right there that wasn't covered. And David looked at him and said, you know what? You come to me in the name of your gods, and there ever one did. But I come to you in the name of Almighty God Jehovah. And today, I'm not only going to defeat you, but I'm going to stand on your carcass, and I'm going to cut your head off. Now, you may be outnumbered. You may look like a little bitty nothing. You may look like a little bitty nobody. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil has got a target on him that's not covered. And you're going to defeat him by living a godly life right here in his house. In his house, you're going to live a godly life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight. You better sing that second verse one more time. I want you to really sing it this time.
Satan laid,
let's help him,
before me his temptation.
Oh yes.
It was his desire to steal away our faith. Oh, but I have found just in time this revelation.
Say it out, buddy. Say it out.
Jesus is the strength I need.
Hallelujah.
To keep me.
Hallelujah. Amen. As Brother Donnie gets ready to come at this time, let's sing a chorus. I feel like praising Him. Amen. You may not feel like it in body tonight, but tell that old man, say, hey, we're going to worship here for a few minutes. I feel like praising Him. Amen. I feel like praising Him. Well, I feel like praising Him.
Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. The lives of the prophets. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son? And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. He's 137 now, remember. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love. And bring it to me, that I may eat. That my soul may bless thee before I die. Let's pray together, if you would. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for your great word, Lord. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, we can call you our Father. Oh God, I'm glad that I can call you Father by experience and not call you Father because I heard somebody else say it. We're so grateful to be your children tonight, Lord. May you help us as we look into your word, into these examples which have been lived and written so many, many years ago. May we see it like we've never seen it before tonight. As we sit in your presence, as we pull our feet as it were under your table, may the King himself feed to us his word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The heavenly oracle of God, 78 years prior to this setting, has done declared that the elder shall serve the younger. The divine will of God has been made known to Isaac and to his wife. But Isaac's humanity, now remember Isaac was a prophet. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. But his humanity was so prevailing on his emotions and his being as a man, because he loved Esau so much. And he wanted Esau to have what he knew God's will was for Jacob to have. So now he's going to move into the stage of trying to bring this to pass on his own. He puts himself ahead of the will of God. He's preparing to directly disobey God's word. Praise the Lord. He's going to conceal this act as if though it were no more than a meal between him and Esau, which no doubt was shared many times. But it just so happened that Rebekah heard the plan. Now, we know that God had already divinely ordained that Jacob would receive this. And had they not went about it in this deceitful manner, God would have, we know, worked something out. But Rebekah hears it, and she gets all nervous and all tore up, and she rushes in to try to help God. Boy, how many times have you and I done the same thing? We get all tore up, all nervous. My. We got to hurry and do something. Oh God. Slow down, God. God's got it in control. Satan knows when he pushes us into stuff. He knows what our reaction is. Most of our decisions when we're locked out are not sensible. And we're not led by the Spirit of God. Isaac, how could a prophet of God who had the ability to foresee and prophesy the future of hundreds and hundreds of years down the road, but yet he was so blinded by his own humanity, he couldn't see past this, as we'd say. My. What about Esau's character? What about Esau's breaking of the covenant of God and marrying heathen women? And then when he saw his father and mother were so moved to tears by doing this, instead of repenting and asking for forgiveness, he goes beyond that and does it again. How could Isaac so easily forget that his father Abraham had sent his servant Eliezer 500 miles on foot to find him a wife from his own kind? How could Isaac now forget that God was that kind of a God and Abraham was that kind of a man, and now he's willing to give this son this type of position when his character is proven he is not worthy of such a place? Did Isaac really think he could fool God? Did he think somehow he would be able to do this behind God's back? He couldn't even do it behind Rebekah's. Now, I know it always gets quiet when you're dealing with these sort of things, but it's okay. I'm not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I mean, this is true. It's in your Bible. The evil of Isaac is his desire to bring to pass his own will over the top of God's will. You realize when Satan tempts you and I to do something contrary to God's will, it's exactly the same thing that anoints us. Praise the Lord. Now, Esau himself was in the wrong. Esau knew he had sold his birthright. He knew that he had already made this deal many, many years prior to this. But Esau is still willing to play in deceit to try to get back from Jacob that which he willfully sold. Now notice in verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. Now, here she moves into her part. So we have Isaac, that is willing to break God's providential law. We have Esau that is willing to break his own word from selling the birthright. And now we see Rebecca as she appears, and we know that much from a family is gained by the character traits of the mother of that family. And it makes you wonder about Rebecca, if there was not some real lacking qualities. I do hope that amens are not going to be like hen's teeth tonight. Now, when you look at this family, now keep in mind now, you're not living in 2014, but you're actually living way back there in the days of Isaac, because there's a bunch of people, of course, that are following them, because now he's the one who has the light of God for the day, and there's hundreds of people that are hanging around them, and he is the messenger of that hour. So you're in the message, and he's the messenger, and you're just kind of hanging around following the message of the hour. But the first family of the message has got some real problems. They don't, none of them, trust each other. Isaac don't trust Rebecca. Rebecca don't trust Isaac. Jacob don't trust Esau. Esau don't trust Jacob. But yet they're God's chosen. Praise God. That'd make good members of Happy Valley, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. Now I realize some of the message preachers got all the saints. They got all the angels in their church. They never have to preach against bobbed hair, painted faces. They never have to preach against anything wrong, because they got all the angels that fell out of heaven, apparently. But God sent me humans. God sent me humans that needed to be pastored. Humans with faults. Humans with mistakes. Humans with shortcomings. I'm not sure why Brother Tim Pruitt got all the angels, and Brother Biscoe got all the angels, and all these other brothers got all the great people, and I got you all. But I did. But at least when you all read the Bible, you can more identify with these kind of characters than angels. There's really no examples in the New Testament of angel Christians. There are no examples in the Old Testament of angel Christians. So at least when y'all read the Bible, you have something you can go by. Now, we look at this first family of the message, and they are God's chosen people. They are the ones that are, the light of God is shining on their lives. But yet they're very, very far from the promised disposition of what God wants them to attain to. But he ain't going to trash them, because their names is on the book. Now, whenever we see that Rebecca is now brought into light. Now, you know, Isaac's view is that if it feels good, do it. But Rebecca, her rule by which she's going to live by is that the end will justify the means. So what she's focusing on is the end. So the end will justify the means. So if she has to deceive, if she has to do things that are wrong, if she has to lie, it will be justified as long as she can get Jacob the birthright. Now notice how foolish that she's going upon this, as if though God was so weak and so low that God had to depend upon her lies and her deceit to bring to pass his word. Praise the Lord. My friends, God will bring his own word to pass. He does not need our lies, our deceit. He does not need any of that on our part. And when the devil is telling us that, he's lying on our father plus making a fool out of us. You realize whenever she's now going to take this into her own hands. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't go into a lot of the particulars about Isaac and Rebecca, but we're able to see a lot about them by their mannerisms and their habits and now these actions that they are doing, because this is part of who they are. And we can see in Rebecca that there is an element, apparently, that Rebecca tended to be a controlling type of woman. Uh-oh, that's exactly right. Now, she wanted to control. Dear Lord Jesus. Praise it. Praise it. Praise it.
Now, she could not get her way, apparently, with Isaac. No doubt she had already tried in conveying to Isaac. And maybe Isaac kicked back against her because of her approach or the way she was going to go about doing it. Who knows? The Bible doesn't really tell us. But we see by her going in this direction, and she knows this is contrary. We know that Brother Ram tells us that the women in that day did not get into their husband's business, but she stayed behind the tent, talking about Sarah. And he said they wasn't like the women of today. But you look at Rebecca and you see that she's pretty much like a lot of Rebecca's and James and, you know, whoever more today. Because she was doing that very thing. Well, if I can't get what I want by talking to him, I'll go behind his back and I'll do it because I know more than he does anyhow. Now, the ends that she was trying to accomplish was exactly right. But she was out of the will of God. And because of doing this, she is going to pay a terrible price. Preach, Brother Donnie. You know what, friends? It wears me out preaching an amen to myself. I mean, I can do it. I can do it. I've done it. But man, it's double hard. Now, when Moses takes his own view and his own life into his hands about helping bring the children of Israel to the land of Egypt, we see that Moses killed the Egyptian. Moses has to then flee. He has to go down and wait on God to teach him patience. And we know that it's the same with you and I. That when we forerun, you understand many of these moves that have been around the message of the hour, the craving of the people of God for a revival and a real move of God, that many of these things have been man-made moves, and because there is a hunger among the people and they want a move of God, and Satan knows that, and Satan will raise a man up there and boy, here'll go a big following, and we've had one after another, after another, after another. Come on, children. You know it's the truth. And what has it led to? It's led to a bunch of hurt people and a bunch of disappointed people, and built kingdoms for men and left people wounded in the aftermath of it. Why? Because we want a means that is pleasing to God. But instead of letting God bring it to us, hopefully I'll get to it tonight to show to you, it is not the outpouring of the rains that is actually our blessing anyhow. It is the bountiful dew. I'll let you ponder on that. Now watch, when Rebecca heard Isaac spoke to his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, you know, it's amazing because this is exactly the same repeat of the blessing. Esau could not find venison whenever Jacob is making the pottage. And because he couldn't find venison the first time, he was famished, he was starving, he was hungry, and of course he sold his birthright. Now he's fixing to go out again on the very same trek, and he's not going to be able to find the venison this time soon enough. Notice what it points us to. The very thing which was the very love of his life is going to knock him out of his blessing and his birthright. Whatever you put in front of God will knock you out of your blessing and your birthright. Don't put nothing between you and God. Now what? So Rebecca now begins to move. And Rebecca spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I have heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. This is what you get when you have a dominating female running the house. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to preach with or without you folks. Entirely up to you. If you men are so yellow backs, fine. You ain't got enough guts to say amen with her sitting there, shame on you. If you women ain't got enough Holy Ghost to say amen, shame on you. I'm going to go ahead and preach it anyhow. Let the angels ring it out. Now watch, when you've got a father that is leaning the wrong way. Now remember, this is a prophet's family. So you've got the prophet and his wife that are totally differing on which one should get the birthright. You've got no trust in the family. You've got a father which is relying on his senses and not his spiritual discernment. You've got the wife of the prophet, which is depending on her ability to eavesdrop. Could you folks follow this kind of a messenger? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, some of you took your iPhone and recorded all this and made a video for YouTube. Now, immediately she takes matters into her hand. Now, watch, she is usurping the position now of being over Jacob. Now, you understand Jacob is 77 years old. This is not a boy. He is 77 years old. Well, praise the Lord. But Rebekah wanted to control Jacob. And deceive her husband. So she's out of her place in two positions. But try to stop her. I ain't gonna get in her way. Now what? She's done got the plan worked out. Now, you know, to me it's scary how the cunningness can lay in the human heart that is unregenerate of an elect person. Now, Rebekah is elected. We believe that, right? But of course, none of these people have the Holy Ghost and could not get it. Now, you know, this is an instantaneous type of situation. You know, how did she know it was going to happen exactly this way on this particular day? How was she going to know exactly what Isaac was going to ask for? She had no idea of knowing that he was going to ask for venison or ask for a meal. No way for her to know that exactly. But yet, as she hears this, this something begins to, wheels begin to roll together, and she begins automatically to devise a deceitful, oh my, a deceitful plan that come from the heart of one of your types in the Old Testament. My, my. Can't you see why we need the Holy Ghost? There's only one thing that'll take the deceitfulness out of a human heart. That's the Holy Ghost. Now what? She must control Jacob. She cannot deceive her husband without first controlling her son. She's not going to walk in there and put her, I'm telling you one thing, Isaac. You better give that birthright to Jacob or I'm going to black your eye, boy. She's going to deceive Isaac through Jacob. But she can't deceive Isaac until first she controls Jacob. Oh my. May I say this? There is no place in the life of a child of God for deception. No place in our life for deceit. Now watch her plan as it unfolds. It's amazing how it comes together. Bang, 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 just like that. Verse 9. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. Now why do you need two, Rebekah? And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Now Jorkai, the historian, says the taste of a kid is like the taste of a young roe or fawn. However, by seasoning, the natural taste might be altered so as not to be distinguished. But the key of this is there's only certain parts of the goat kid that would have the same texture as a doe or a deer. So you can't just take the back, you can't just take all of it and put it together and make a stew. Oh no. Now I want you to notice how deceitful this thing is. She's not only going to deceive him as far as by name and by clothes and all that. She's going to work her deceit in her office. This is her place. This is the housewife part. This is the cooking part. You understand? This is her vocation. This is what she's supposed to do. But she's taking what she's supposed to do and working the deceit in around to deceive her husband. Somebody needs to put this video on YouTube, maybe. So Jacob now comes under the headship of his mother. A 77-year-old mama's boy. Praise the Lord. A 77-year-old man said, Mama, I'm not doing this. This is not right. But Rebecca apparently was a very controlling mother. Who knows? There might have been an element of fear here with Jacob. Dear Jesus, Happy Valley has never been so quiet. Well, let me take that back. I was over here the other day and it was this quiet, but there wasn't anybody in here. But... Now watch, she's laying out to now Jacob what she's going to do. Thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Now she knows ultimately that God wants him to have this, but God is not going to use her deceit. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, is this right, mother? I mean, this ain't even right. I mean, your mother, you get on Facebook and you run the pastor down and you talk about everybody in the church and then you go to church and shout your shoe heels out, mother, is this right? You know, Jacob don't have no problem with it being right or wrong. The only problem he's got is he going to get caught? Woo! First family of the message. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And I'm a smooth man. So is this your only problem, Jacob? You don't mind lying, you don't mind deceiving your father. Your only problem is you're a smooth man and he's a hairy man. That's my only problem with the whole deal. If your only reasoning for not sinning is you're afraid you'll get caught, there's something lacking in your character. You see, a real Christian will behave and do as if though they could do anything and not get caught. You know why? They don't want to sin in the first place. Now they're going to make mistakes and they're going to fall short of the glory of God. But if you're only doing right because somebody might catch you or somebody might put your name in the paper or whatever, you know what? Eventually you will sin because you'll come to a spot that you'll convince yourself that you're okay. But a real child of God, they don't want to do it in the first place. But Jacob's only qualm about this whole deal is, what if I get caught? So this is his only problem. But this deceiving spirit, which has got on his mother, has the answer for that problem. Now watch him in verse 12. He says, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And mama, you know I'm not no deceiver. Mama. That's why you named me faith and charity and love and goodness and mercy. Right, Mama? And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. That's his only problem with the whole deal. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Little did she know, from this day forward, she would lose her son, her beloved son Jacob. He would leave, and she would never see him again. Sin don't pay, friends. So now watch the deceit. She's conveyed to him what she got under this inspiration. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Now remember, she's got to go through the meat. She must pick the cuts of meat that is closest to wild game. And she must have been quite a cook. Now, it's one thing for you sisters who try to cook your husband's deer and you got this wild taste and you soak it in milk and you soak it in vinegar and, you know, you soak it in this and that and the other because you want to get the deer taste out to make it taste like beef. Well, she's got to get the goat taste out to try to make it taste like deer. So, I mean, she must have been quite a cook. And she was so good at it in taste and presentation that Isaac never picked it up. So she needs two goats in order to go through the meat to be able to pick through the coarseness and the tenderness and the texture of the meat in order to make it savory enough that it would person. You talking about deceiving? My. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment. Goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house. Garments in the east, even still among many in this day. The type of garments an individual would wear was social status and mark of their position. Now the historians say these garments that Rebekah had came from Noah to Shem to Abraham to Isaac. This is why she had them. Because it is the garments of the priesthood. Lord, hallelujah! This accounts for Jacob's desire to have this robe and later to make his son Joseph one. Amen! Notice where the garments were. The garments of the priesthood were with Rebekah. Watch this in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This that Rebekah had in her house was the garment of the firstborn. Don't you understand what Revelation 19:7 is? Fine linen, clean and white, has been granted. God gave you a grant. It's not a loan that you have to pay back and make monthly payments. It is a grant of his righteousness. Hallelujah! It is the garment of the firstborn. You cannot buy it. You cannot purchase it. You cannot work for it. But the Lord God granted it to you. And if Jacob is going to go before his father, he must smell like the firstborn. He's got to have the hair of the firstborn. And the sacrifice of the firstborn. So Rebecca kept these holy robes in a chest covered with aromatic herbs, which would have been laid there layer upon layer in order to protect him from the bugs, but also in order of a representation prophetically that the clothes would match the blessing. Lord Jesus, that the clothes would match the blessing. If you are going in a rapture, you've got to have clothes that's going to meet the rapture blessing. Whoa! Hallelujah! Then you can't dress like the world, act like the world, look like the world, because them clothes don't match the rapture blessing. You've got to have clothes, not only naturally, but spiritually, that will smell of the aroma of the rapture. The rapture and grace of God that will come out of the very chest or the heart of God will release divine aromatic power, and your garments must match that release. Praise the Lord. Now remember, Jacob had bought the birthright. But Jacob did not have this robe. His mother had charge of the robe. Can't you see the Laodiceans are dressing, fitting for where they're going? Tribulation. Blind, wretched, miserable, naked, don't know it. They're dressing for where they're going. Tribulation, period. Their clothes is matching their prophecy. I will cast you into a bed. And then they commit adultery with you into a bed of what? Tribulation. Watch again in Genesis 27:16. So she takes and puts the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Now, I found this in history, and I found it was pretty amazing. We must not think of the goats that we know whose skins would be quite unsuitable for any such deception. It's the camel goat of the East, whose black silk-like hair was used even by the Romans as a substitute for human hair. So she wraps Jacob's arms. She wraps the smooth of his neck. And to reach up and feel like it, it would feel silky. Not like a goat that we would think, but like human hair. Oh my. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And here he goes. He's got the meat, the bread. His arms are now covered with black, silky hair. He has on the garment of the priesthood. I imagine to a degree wearing the older brother's garment must have gave him somewhat a consolation. Knowing that he was a shepherd. And being a shepherd, you had a certain smell. But those garments that were kept up by the bride after the order of Melchizedek smell like the fertility of the land. The millennium blessing. So here he comes with a robe of his elder brother on. Not to compare Jesus to Esau, but may I say this. In my own righteousness and our own righteousness, my would feel terrible. But when I slip on the robe of my brother, hallelujah, when I slip on the robe of my brother and the aromatic senses come around and I realize I'm not no sinner. I realize I'm not lost. I'm a son of God filled with the Holy Ghost, washed in the blood of Jesus, going to heaven because I came from heaven, going back to where I come from. What gives me that assurance? It's the robe of my brother. It's the robe of my older brother that makes me stand before my father. And he came unto his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Now watch, Jacob is fixing to deceive his father by three means. His words, his action, and his clothing. Now remember, who's the schemer behind this? It's not Jacob. It's the woman, the wife. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, a prophet of God, telling a bald-faced lie. And that's only the beginning of them. I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now, if he would have just said, I am thy firstborn, because you see, it depends on which one of me is doing the talking. This one here could say, I'm the firstborn. That's Esau. But when my soul says I'm the firstborn, that's the seed of God. Praise the Lord. Now, your flesh, not my flesh, was born first. Had my soul been born first, my body would have been born last and born in the right order. I'd have come the regular line. From theophany, from attribute theophany to this type of a being here. But he says, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. Lie number two. Goat, miraculously, abracadabra, turned into venison by a deceitful wife. So now he lies about his name. He lies about the meat. Goodness. You can't believe what he's fixing to lie about next. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done it as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because Jehovah, thy Elohim, at least he's got enough sense to not say, my God. Jehovah, your God. Jehovah, your own. Now watch, he's actually saying and attributing this deceitful goat to God. Friends, do you realize how close he is to walking the line of no return? If he was not seed of God, think how close he's walking to blasphemy. It would probably scare the liver out of most of us to know in our lifetime how close we've walked. Some of the ignorant things that we've said about God and about his word. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, but thank God for amazing grace. He's even went farther than his mother in the deceit. Now he's saying, God gave this to me. It's to make a real CNN program, wouldn't it? The local TV station in Bristol would sure like to have this little scoop. This evening we're opening up on the 6 o'clock news with the latest from a prophet of God. This has been recorded on an iPhone of someone that was following the message. They've come around to come and now they've took the little phone and we found this prophet of God telling a lie. We didn't believe in prophets. No, of course you don't, you serpent seed. They weren't sent to you. They're sent to us. Because the Lord thy God brought it. Now I realize Isaac's senses were very, very numbed with age. But there's always been one part of this I've never quite understood. Why he couldn't hear Jacob's heart beating so fast. Martin Luther said about this situation right here, he said, I could have never went through. He said, I would have thrown the meat and the bread and run out the tent door. I mean, he's so brazen and so bold. And part of this instruction came from a dominating mother. Jacob didn't really need a whole lot of help in being a deceiver. But when you put him and his mom together, I mean, you had something that'd make Wall Street screech. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee. That I may feel. Here's part of his problem. He's living in a world of senses. Feel, hear, touch, taste. Instead of God help me, God help me. Come on, children, don't get quiet now. Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Something don't seem right about this. But I'm going to go by my feelings. I mean, something don't seem right about it, but my feelings will never let me down, really? You ought to ask Esau about that. And Isaac, they certainly will let you down. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. And he felt him and said, the voice. It's Jacob's voice. But the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him. Why? Depending on feelings and not discernment. My greatest mistakes as a child of God have been exactly that. Going by feelings or what this person said I should do or this person said that and this and say this. You know, oh my, we've got enough battles with our own self. What's this? Everybody else telling us what to do instead of waiting on discernment from God. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy. Wow, that's deep, ain't it? So the way to deceive a prophet of God is have hairy hands. So here we have one prophet deceiving another. And of course, you're sitting on the outside and you're following the message and you're just happy to be hanging around and all this is fixing to come to you later. Whenever you find out what's going on. Jacob went near to Isaac and his father. He felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. But the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son, Esau? He said, something still ain't right about this. And Jacob of Noah Paul said, I am. You see, each lie you tell gets easier if you tell the next one. And you get to where you won't even stutter about an eye. Some message, folks, I believe could actually pass the lie detector test. They're so good. Now watch, he repeats again, sins again. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And you imagine now he's convinced. Okay, I don't understand what's going on here, but this is Esau. I know it's Esau. So he picks up the pieces of meat, starts putting up the little herbs and the juices, and my, Rebecca must have just outdone herself. Takes the bread, and as the Eastern custom was, to many times roll it, like the Indians, and many of them still to this day do. Take the meat and sop it in the dish, and oh my, just smacking his lips and drinking the wine. And there's Jacob. Come on, man, hurry up. And he's sweating bullets. You know, just sweating it from him. Hurry up, Dad, hurry up. Now Isaac's just saving. Oh, my son, you did so good. Oh, you, God really blessed you, son. This is so wonderful. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment. So now he eats the food. And he says, come near me, my son, and kiss me. Which was a sign of parental affection and love. So when he comes near, this is the final test. The smell. I want to pass the smell test. Now watch, the garment must match the prophecy or it will be a curse. If the smell does not match the prophecy, if it does not line up, he will have a curse put on him. But if the garment smells like the word, then the word will be put on his life. So Jacob comes near and maybe he feels the heat from his face. And Isaac takes him and kisses him on the jaw. When it does, he grabs him. And he grabs a hold of him. And when he does, divine inspiration so moves in his soul. He moves beyond see, taste, feel, smell, hear. All of a sudden, the patriarchal position is anointed by Almighty God. He smelled the smell of his raiment. And blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. So he smells the smell of a hunter, not the smell of a shepherd. Amen. He smells the smell of a conqueror. Glory to God. Oh, children, this is what we want to smell like at the end time. When the Spirit of God comes among us and He comes among our services and He gets around us and He comes near and says, come near me, come near me. I don't want him smelling like Minson and say, you smell like a Laodicean. You smell like a denomination. I tell you, you've been out there drinking. You've been out there smoking. That backer smoke on you, you smell like you've been out there in the world. Oh my. But when he passes by, let him grab a hold of me and say, my son smells like the fields. It must be time for the dawn of the millennium. Glory! Hallelujah! My son smells like the new earth. My daughter smells like the resurrection and the life. My daughter don't smell like the world. She don't smell like Laodicea. She has the smell of the fields of the millennium. So you imagine Jacob, as he goes near, and Isaac grabs him. See the smell of my son is the smell of the field.
But Jacob was a sheep man. Jacob must have had to take a bath. Because you see, if you're a real sheep man, changing your clothes won't get the sheep smell off. So he had to be washed. Glory. Don't put on this priest's garments without first taking a bath and being washed by the water of the word. Because if you don't, you're just trying to mask your old worldly smell. Don't you see what the church world's trying to do? They're trying to mask their worldliness and mask their appetite and desires for the world. And they want to put on their Sunday, go to meeting church clothes and all this, that, and other, and act like a Christian and portray they're a Christian when they still stink like the world. Oh, the blood is not meant to be a mask. Don't let me put the garments of the Lord Jesus on me to mask my sturdy, my dirty, smelly sin. But let me have a bath by the washing. Amen. That'll liberate me of my sins. It won't mask it. It'll annihilate my sins. Go on, Brother Ram said, the very smell of sin is gone from you. Isn't it amazing? This is what starts the prophecy. The smell. So here he comes. And the aromatic herbs and the plants that have now kept these garments. And as he comes near him, see, my son. This is the smell of the field. Therefore, Elohim gives thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Why didn't he say give him rain? Why didn't he say give him rain? Now remember, Jacob's posterity is going to inherit the land of Canaan. God is not going to modify Canaan for them, but he's going to put the blessing on them in order to live in Canaan and to be able to be blessed in that land. Now Canaan in the beginning, of course, did not have the seasons that it did by this time. Don't you understand? God's not going to leave us here in Johnson City, Elizabeth, and Bristol, Kingsville, wherever you are. He's not going to change all these cities because we're here. Amen. But he's going to bless us to live right in the middle of this hell. Amen. Until our purpose is finished. Amen. So he will give us the blessings we need to survive in this land. Amen. Now we might need something different to Brother Tim Foote and his church and maybe Brother Mike Price or whoever more. But I believe our God knows how to modify the blessing and make it fit for exactly where he ordained us to live. Now watch, he says, so you smell like the field, and because you smell like it, God is going to give you the dew of heaven. Now remember, they had two rains in Palestine. It rained twice a year. Two seasons. The farmer and the latter rain. But you know what their crops actually lived on? Dew from heaven. So the dew was the consistent life source of water. Now, to someone who doesn't have the ability to recognize the blessings of dew, this is where some of you folks are right now. You're fighting the toughest battle ever was, because you ain't just standing around in thunder showers. I mean, you're expecting God to just to rain out of heaven every way you look, and God has blessed you with dew after dew after dew after dew. And you're complaining because you've got your galoshes out and your umbrella out. And then, man alive, I mean, I ain't been in a good drencher and I don't know how long, and he's given you the blessing of Abraham. And you're wanting, my goodness, you want to be able to go out, and every time you go to the mailbox, you have to swim your way out and swim your way back. That ain't the promise of Abraham. The promise of Abraham is dew. And in case you don't know it, dew don't come from rain clouds. It comes from condensation. So here Isaac is speaking prophetically. Look, this is not just to the natural seed or spiritual contents in here, to the elect of God. Since you are smelling like the land, and you are like the land, and you are the land, may God give you the dew.
Every Christian ought to walk out here tonight with a whole lot better attitude than what you have when you come in here. Praise God. Man, I ain't had no shot. Well, maybe you're not a rain Christian. Maybe you're a dew Christian.
Come on, children. Now, can you imagine what this meant to Jacob? Therefore, God give thee of the dew. Seldom would they get a rain in between the two seasons. But what they would get was constant. The dew was constant. Constant.
Go to bed at night and go out the next morning. There it was. Go to bed the next night, go out the next morning. No thunder, no lightning, but the dew was constant. It might have been a while since some of y'all stood out in the showers of God's blessings, but I wonder, really, has it been that long since you got up and there's dew all over your grass? There's dew all over your home. Dew all over your job. About the time you thought you was going to lose it, my, you was praying for a rain shower, and God come by and let just a little bit of dew drop, and he saved you your job. And he said, my Lord, I was wanting him to save me my job, give me new health care, give me a 500% raise. I was wanting a new limousine, a new Cadillac. God never promised you no such nonsense as that in the first place. God promised you dew. Come on, children, let's not be like Laodicean. The Laodiceans don't want dew. They want rain after rain after rain after rain. But the promise of Abraham is constant too. This land was impregnated with dew. Night after night, week after week. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and stimulation by revelation. Do you believe this happened? Listen to the fulfillment of this, and the children of Israel are fixing to go into it, and I'll close momentarily. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates.
a land of oil, olive. Not olive oil. Oil, olive. And honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. And if God gave them a natural land like that, don't you know I just described your message to you? Our message has got barley, it's got corn, it's got shallow streams, and it's got deep spots in it as well. Come on! The preachers love to preach the deep spots, and this thing ain't just got deep spots, it's got little ripping streams. You don't hear the ripping streams, my brother, when you're dealing with the depths. I build a lot of waterfalls and I know how to build them pretty well. But you don't get that out of the depth parts. You get that out of the small ripples where it falls a small distance. God said, I've got the shallow brooks. I've got the deep holes. I've got barley. I've got corn. I've got pomegranates. I've got oil olive. I've got honey. I've got everything you're going to need in this land. Amen. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. In case I left out anything else, thou shalt not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. I fulfill that every week of my life. Man alive, when I'm studying the message of the hour and listen to the tapes of the prophet of God, I sit back, Brother Darrell, and thank God for this good land. I sit back, amen, and just smack my lips, as it were, and say, thank God for this good land. Let people laugh and make fun, ridicule. Let them do whatever they want to do. My, we're sitting here eating the barley. We're eating all the good things of the Word of God. The corn, the pomegranates, the wine. And we've got rain in the two seasons that God sends it, the former rain and the latter rain. And every night we got dew from heaven. Everything that we have need of is in our land, Brother Tom. Amen. God has provided such a land for us. Back to Jacob and we'll close. Verse 29. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Isn't it amazing how prophets can say things and they're not like they say them? Now, if you would read this, it would seem as if, though, that all of this prophecy must be fulfilled in Jacob, or Isaac was a false prophet. Notice how he says it. Let people serve thee. No other nations ever served Jacob. Nations bow down to thee. No nations ever bowed down to Jacob. But now, wait a minute. He said thee. He didn't say your inheritance. He didn't say your children. He said thee. Come on now, let's be picky. But don't you understand? This is the head of the race. And he can speak prophetically to him, and all of his posterity will be able to receive this in portions according to the season. No nations ever bowed down to Jacob. But they sure did to Joshua. Amen. They never did bow down to Jacob as far as Jacob the man, but they sure did to David. But it would seem as if, though, you take the prophet's words, it would seem as if, though, it was Jacob. Prophets speak sometimes in symbols. And the church said, let's stand. Be Lord over thy brethren.
But was he? Never. Esau chose rebellion instead of being under Jacob. He was never under Jacob. As a matter of fact, his father told him, you'll break his yoke. But the word said, you'll be Lord over your brothers. But this was to him, but not to him. It was to his posterity. David was Lord over his brothers. And this prophecy, hundreds of years later, was fulfilled in the life of David. Don't you appreciate God's word? How in the world could God take a family like this? What we call in our modern terms, I was raised in a dysfunctional family. We hear people say, so was Jacob. I mean a mega dysfunctional family. But God still made something out of him. It depends on what you want God to do with you. You want to use your dysfunctional family as an excuse? Or let God straighten you out. Be able to use you for something. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. If there's one here tonight that stinks like the world, you've been associating with the world and you smell like them, your habits are like them, you're dirty and filthy, why don't you come up through the plan of salvation? Let the Lord Jesus wrap his robe of righteousness around you so you can stand before Father God and him put his arms, as it were, around you and grab you and say, you smell as the field. You smell as my son. The freshness of creation. I smell the aroma of frankincense and myrrh. Your old life is past. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's one here in our midst tonight or one that's listening, they smell like the world because they're of the world. They're dressing like the world because they are of the world. May we take a hold to this true garment. But Lord, we don't want to do it in deceit like Jacob did. We want to do it in sincerity. For we know that our garments are as our old rags are filthy rags, and they're just filthy righteousness and works of the flesh, and they could never stand in your presence. But may you do to us as you did in the book of Zechariah. When the prophet was standing there in those garments that were filthy and unclean, and all of a sudden an angel come and changed him. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, may we stand in garments that are pure and white. Fine linen, clean and white, is granted unto her. That fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of saints. In myself, Lord, I'm a failure. In myself, I fall so short of your glory. Lord God, may you grab me as it were and say, see, see my son has the smell of the field. He has the smell of new hope. He has the smell of the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. May my smell match the prophecy of the rapture. For if I smell like a Laodicean, I certainly cannot go in the change. If I dress and act and behave like a Laodicean, my garment would not be fitting for the prophecy of the rapture. For we know whatever kind of woman that leaves this world spiritually shows what kind of man you are spiritually.
So if there would be 5 million saints that would leave this world, and one liar would be allowed to go with them, it shows us what kind of being you are, that you're a compromiser. If you would allow, you would just demand the strictest requirement out of 4,995,000. And then the other few, you let them live like the world. They can drink a little bit every now and then and just do whatever they want to do, and you let them go in. There ain't no way. That shows you're like mortals in this Laodicean age. You pick and choose which ones you want, and you let this one get by with that and the other one get by with something else. But we know you're not that way. So in order to leave this world, we must have the smell of prophecy on our garments. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So our spiritual clothes must match the prophetic utterance of this hour. Glory to God, glory to God. No wonder when the prophet saw that church come through and she was naked, all but little gray pieces of paper hanging in front of her. Those garments matched her prophecy. Wretched, miserable, naked and blind. But when the bride come around again, she had on long flowing garments. Long hair. Why? Her clothes matched the prophecy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father. We worship you tonight, Lord. If we have any deceit in our heart, anything about us, Lord, that's unclean, that's not like you, forgive us, Lord, that our garments may be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That from our lives may come the sweet smelling savor, that we become the offering on the altar. Oh God, may our lives, not the atonement for sin, but Lord, that offering, that trespass, that our lives can be so in the aromatics of God, that our lives, our worship, our preaching, our singing, the way we live every day, it will bring that sweet, sweet aroma in the presence of God. That before long, He'll grab us and say, "See, my bride smells like the wedding supper." Glory! Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Then may the utterance come from your mouth. May the God of heaven have your place set at the table. May your position be there as the table is spread thousands of miles long. May He wipe the tears from your eyes. May you have your time before His throne. For our lives will match the prophecy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just take a few moments before we go and worship in the presence of the King. Oh, Father. Children, may we learn by the mistakes of Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Abraham. May we learn by these things. May God help us and teach us. We have to walk, a holy life. Praise God. Praise God. We worship you, Jesus. Lord, I'm reminded of another story of a king's son by the name of Jonathan, who had a dear beloved friend, and his friend was a very poor boy from a very small tribe of Israel. His name was David. But Jonathan loved him so dearly, he wanted him to be his bosom friend. He was willing to let David wear his clothes, change his position, and wear the king's son's clothes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, who are we tonight I'm reminded again, Lord, of the story that the prophet tells us. The king had a wonderful son. There was this wicked man in his kingdom. And out of just hatred, he killed his king's son. They caught him and put him into prison. He was going to kill him. But this great, great king went down and told them to set the man free. So they sent him garments to change his clothes and lead him out. Because the king pardoned him. Hallelujah. That's the way we were. Our sins killed the Son of God. But instead of sending us to hell for our judgment, you sent us our freedom out of prison. And then you wrapped the robes of righteousness around us and said, come and go with me and you be my son. Hallelujah. Who am I, Lord, since it was me that put the nails in your hands. It was me who put those stripes in your back. It was me who caused that spit to run down your face. It was me, Lord. But instead of throwing me in hell, you rolled out the red carpet, as it were, and said, come up to my house and be my son. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Don't you love him tonight, children? Oh, praise be to God. All right, let's sing something together before we go. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's just close our eyes, if you would. Raise your hands in the presence of the great King. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
When I think of how he came,
Lord God,
far from glory,
Lord God,
came to dwell among,
oh my Jesus,
the lonely,
yes Father,
such as I,
hallelujah,
to suffer shame,
and such
disgrace,
on my Calvary take
my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I?
Everybody now, hallelujah. I that the king would bleed and die for. Who am I that he would pray, not my will but for? Oh my, the answer I'm beginning. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he would go, for whom am I? Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of his words. I'll leave you never. I'll give you two, night after night. If you'll be true, I'll give to you life forever and forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's own. Fight my battles until they're all won. Who am I? Praise the Lord. Let's sing it together before we go. Who am I? The King would flee and die for.
me, who am I that he would praise? Fill my soul. Yes, Lord. The answer I'm beginning to know. Why? God bless you, saints. I love you with all my heart. Go in the fear of God. See you this weekend. Ooh,